Is God responsible for evil? The ancient Greeks loved paradoxes. The one about God runs like this: because of the evil in the world, if God is omnipotent then he cannot be good, or if he is good then he cannot be omnipotent. So, God can only be omnipotent if he is also evil, and only be good if he is not omnipotent. The two concepts are mutually exclusive. The result was the many different gods of Greece, some good and some not so good, some powerful and some not so powerful. But the ancient Greeks had their problems with logic. It prevented them discovering what we call calculus and eventually ran their mathematics into a dead-end street. The Hebrews did not have this philosophical problem. Their God certainly was omnipotent. He made everything and he was also the source of some evil according to the following passages in scripture. Judges 9:23. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. 1 Samuel 16:14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. 15 And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. 16 Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man, who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. 1 Samuel 16:23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp, and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. 1 Samuel 18:10. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. 1 Samuel 19:9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. 2 Samuel 12:11. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. 12 For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. 2 Samuel 24:1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. 1 Kings 22:22. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth, and do so. 23 Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. 1 Chronicles 10:14. Niv, and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him, Saul, to death and turned the kingdom over to David son of Jesse. 2 Chronicles 18:21. And he said, I will go out, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out, and do even so. 22 Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Ezekiel 20:25-26 Wherefore I also gave them statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should live. Isaiah 45:7 I form the light, and create darkness. I make peace, and create evil. I the Lord do all these things. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Read also Deuteronomy 32:24 and Jeremiah 8:17. The Hebrews would have argued as follows. God's power is constantly exercised to counteract the agencies of evil. He is ever at work among men, not for their destruction, but for their correction and preservation. pp. 694. They would make analogies such as, a surgeon must cut a heel to defend the position that God must sometimes destroy and punish. What these analogies do not address, however, are the moral issues at stake. If cutting is the answer, why does God not cut on a consistent basis? Why are only some sinners cut out in this scheme of things? There are also other questions that need to be addressed, such as, is it fair for God to demand that we avoid evil if he authors at least some of the evil in this world? Was the devil right in telling Eve that God did not want them to eat of the tree of good and evil because then they would be like God, knowing both good and evil? Is the evil that God originates not evil because God causes it? Do we actually have a double standard? Do we have one standard for God and another for creatures? Is the standard for God lower than that for the creatures? According to the following passages, is it impossible for God to bring evil? Habakkuk 1:13. Niv, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you. 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness is equated with evil in the New Testament. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Shall we say that God is never the author of evil in any situation? Or is it safer to say that occasionally he does cause the evil and bring the calamities that the Bible writers attribute to him? If we go the latter route, how do we explain the passages that repudiate any evil act or motive for God? If we go the first route, how shall we explain the passages that attribute, at least, some evil acts to God? Firstly, it is helpful to recognize the role the monotheism of the Hebrew mind plays in the apparent contradiction of a good God causing or originating evil. If there is only one supernatural being, then all supernatural events, good or bad, must originate with that one being. For this reason, God, in the Hebrew worldview, is also blamed for evil, violence and most calamities. Deuteronomy 32:27 makes this interesting comment, but I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done this. What the writer is sure of is that if the Lord had protected them, no evil could have come their way. He wants the enemy to know that they have triumphed only because the Lord has allowed or sent the evil. It has not come because the enemy is stronger than the Lord. The Old Testament writers would prefer to blame the true God for evil rather than allow any other god or any demon get the credit for any power that might supersede that of their God. If we conclude that often when the Bible claims God did this or God did that, it actually means that God allowed it rather than sent it, how shall we then determine which interpretation is to be used in any given situation? We must interpret matters consistently. We cannot have the same God righteous and justitimus and then arbitrary and harsh at other times. We cannot have a God who sends bears to eat up irreverent children in one chapter and then in the next breath have Eli's sons behaving in a far more despicable way with God apparently ignoring the matter completely. We can't have a God who kills Ananias and Sapphira for breach of personal promise and then allows church leaders live in mansions purchased with funds embezzled from the faithful. Secondly, we must not ignore the plain teaching of the Old Testament that the consequences of evil are death and disaster. 2 Chronicles 22. For he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after his father's death they became his advisers, to his undoing. Deuteronomy 31:29. For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall upon you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger by what your hands have made. Psalm 55:15. Let death take my enemies by surprise, let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. Proverbs 11:19. The truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. Jeremiah 8:3. Wherever I banish them, all the survivors of this evil nation will prefer death to life, declares the Lord Almighty. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? O house of Israel, obedience to God's law brings prosperity while evil, The rebellion against God's ways brings trouble and eventually death. As the Apostle Paul will say a millennium later, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thirdly, the answer lies in the most obvious and yet most neglected source of truth, Jesus, the Christ. In his attitudes and transparent motives we have the answers to the real questions of being and meaning. It is inconceivable to think that Jesus went around bashing disobedient, rebellious people, even for their own good. The death of God on a cross was foolishness to most minds of Jesus' day. That the omnipotent God could actually be murdered, Acts 7:52, is a paradox that plagues our deepest philosophical ponderings. The cross of Calvary confirms forever, for all who hear about the event, that God would rather die for sinners than execute them. While the cross was a natural response for the King of Love, it is a stumbling block for the minds of those who believe in violence and force as the ultimate solutions to life's most pressing problems. It was foolishness to the Greeks, the intelligentsia of the day, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:18, 23. It was foolishness to the Hebrews, the religious leaders of the day, but more importantly, it still is foolishness to modern man, even though he is familiar with the story of the death of God at Calvary. The cross reveals to us the willingness of God to accept responsibility for evil, because his great interest is to remove this curse from his free universe. He is a good father who accepts responsibility for the foolish actions of his children who disobeyed him, but are nevertheless his children, and he pays the fines for their wrongdoing. He is not responsible for evil because he takes responsibility for his children's evil. He is the most responsible parent who has ever lived.